Thank you, worship team, for the beautiful service today. And then good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me here today. So today we are reading from Genesis 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. It is one of the most surprising passages in the Bible. As we listen, pay attention not only to the scandal in the story, but also to what God might be revealing about his character and his plan of redemption. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the fellowship of your people that we can gather together to praise your name and to listen to your word. Bless me that I can share your word with my brothers and sisters, and also bless all the teachers who are going to share your words with the kids as well. Be with us and be with those who cannot come today, that we may find peace in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Luna is going to read the condensed version of Genesis 38.
Hi everyone, my name is Luna. I am a member of Connections Church and I am in Providence, Rhode Island for my summer internship. My prayer request would be to finish off this internship strong and to build connections with all of my coworkers and managers. I'll be reading a condensed version of Genesis 38. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, Ur, and her name was Tamar. But Ur was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Fulfill your duty to your brother's widow and raise up offspring for your brother." Onan refused to provide offspring for his brother, and what he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Judah said to Tamar, "Live as a widow in your brother's household until my son Shelah grows up." But Judah had no intention of giving Shelah to her. Later, Tamar learned that Judah was on his way to Timnah, and seeing that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as his wife, she removed her widow's clothes, disguised herself with a veil, and sat beside the road. Judah saw her and, not recognizing that she was his daughter-in-law, slept with her. Before doing so, Tamar asked for a pledge, and Judah gave her his seal, cord, and his staff. Tamar became pregnant by him. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." But Tamar sent him his seal, cord, and staff, saying, "I am pregnant by the man who owns these." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I would not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for Tamar to give birth, she had twin sons. The first reached out his hand, but the other broke through first and was named Perez. Then his brother was born and was named Zerah.
So thank you, Luna, who is in Rhode Island. So she's going to finish her internship soon and then will come back and join us in a month. So years ago, when I first read the story of Judah and Tamar, I could hardly believe it was actually in the Bible. Who have read the story before? Raise your hands. Okay. So it caught me completely by surprise, especially knowing that both Judah and Tamar play significant roles in the biblical story and ultimately in God's plan of redemption. Genesis 38 appears right in the middle of Joseph's story. It almost feels like an interruption, but Moses, who wrote Genesis, placed it here intentionally. While Joseph's story highlights God's faithfulness, Judah's story exposes the depth of human sin, and together they reveal God's plan of redemption. So the scandal of human sin. The passage opens with Judah marrying a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua. They had three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Like many fathers in that culture, Judah chose a wife for his firstborn son, Er. Zach, do you want your father to choose your wife for you? Nobody wants the father to choose the wife, okay? So the wife's name was Tamar. We don't know how long their marriage lasted because the story moved quickly. The Bible simply says, Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. It never tells us what Er actually did. Scripture doesn't satisfy our curiosity because that isn't its purpose. The point isn't Er's specific sin. The point is that Judah's family was already unraveling. Er died. Tamar was left a widow, and it soon became clear that this was not only the beginning. Though this deeply flawed family, God was about to reveal both the depth of human sin and the greatness of his redeeming grace. Then we come to the practice of levirate marriage, which many of you probably remember from the story of Ruth. Under this custom, a deceased man's closest brother had the responsibility of marrying the widow to provide an heir for his brother's family. And it's like, interesting. So Judah instructed his second son, Onan, to marry Tamar. But Onan was unwilling because he knew that any son born to Tamar would legally be considered his deceased brother's heir rather than his own. It's good that we don't live in that kind of, era anymore. And wanting the physical relationship without the responsibility, he repeatedly had sexual relations with Tamar, but deliberately prevented conception by spilling his semen on the ground. That's interesting as well. In doing so, he refused to provide offspring for his brother. Judah's family is a complete mess. So after losing two sons, Judah sent Tamar back to her father's house to wait until Shelah grew up, underage, okay? But Judah never intended to keep his promise because he had come to believe that Tamar was somehow bringing misfortune to his family as if she were a killer wife. From a human perspective, Judah's fear is understandable. Like many fathers, he wanted to protect his remaining son, one son left. Yet in doing so, he broke his promise to Tamar and failed to fulfill his family obligation under the levirate custom. His attempt to protect his own family came at Tamar's expense. Can you relate to Judah? Probably not his exact situation. But maybe you have made a decision out of fear. I'm just protecting my child. I'm just protecting my future. I'm just protecting myself. Fear has a way of convincing us that almost anything is justified if it keeps us safe. Judah's fear was understandable. But understandable doesn't always mean right. And years later, Judah failed to keep his promise, and Tamar disguised herself, and Judah unknowingly slept with her. Pretty messed up. Before they parted, Tamar wisely asked for Judah's seal, cord, and staff as a pledge, items that would later expose the truth. When I read Tamar's story, I don't find myself asking, how could she do that? Instead, I find myself asking, what kind of desperation would lead someone to make such a choice? Have you been desperate before? When you have longed for something deeply enough, whether it's a child, security, love, or a future, you begin to understand how desperation can push people to choices they never imagined making. Nobody in Genesis 38 gets it right. Everyone sins differently. Every major character is morally compromised. Onan is selfish. Judah is hypocritical, and Tamar is deceptive. This family is a complete mess, and no one walks away looking like the hero. Then when I read Genesis 38, I couldn't help but laugh. You know, sometimes I think my family has way too much drama. And then I read Genesis, suddenly my family seems pretty normal. Okay, so if you think your family is not normal, read the Old Testament. There are a lot of juicy drama, you know, better than Korean drama. But here's the surprising part. God didn't erase this chapter. You know, when I share with my boss about this scripture, my boss said, "Is it in the Bible?" I say, "Yeah." Because he said that if it is in the history of China, they will just like erase everything that's bad. So God preserved Genesis 38. And then as we read this passage, the question is not who is the bad guy. The answer is obvious. Everyone is deeply flawed. And the better question is, where do I see myself in this story? Am I like Onan? Just like the situationship? You know? Using people for my own benefit? Am I like Judah? Quick to judge others while excusing my own sin? Or am I like Tamar, driven by desperation to take matters into my own hands? I'm more like Tamar, you know. The truth is, if we are honest, we can find a little of ourselves in each of them. And that's exactly why we all need God's redeeming grace. Second point, the scandal of God's grace. And here's the truly shocking part. God doesn't erase Judah. He doesn't erase Tamar. He doesn't erase Genesis 38. Instead, he chooses Judah's family line, not Joseph, okay, not Benjamin's. If you do not know who Joseph is or Benjamin, they are Judah's brother, okay? And they are better person than Judah. Genesis 38 became important to me while preparing my sermon on Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, 12, the elders bless Boaz and Ruth by mentioning Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. That blessing points us back to this remarkable story. And here is what we discover. When Tamar was later found to be pregnant, Judah demanded that she be punished. Double standard, okay? When Tamar revealed Judah's seal, cord, and staff, remember, I was the prostitute that you slept with, Judah confessed, "She is more righteous than I." He finally realized that while Tamar had acted deceptively, he had failed to keep his promise and fulfill his responsibility as a father-in-law. Tamar gave birth to twin sons, Perez and Zerah. And it was Perez whom God chose to continue the family line that would lead to Boaz, King David, and ultimately Jesus. Because Perez becomes the father of Boaz, who married Ruth, and Boaz becomes the ancestor of King David, and David becomes the ancestor of Jesus Christ. That is scandalous. Because in Indonesia, you know, when we have to marry someone, we have to make sure a lot of things. The background, the education, whether or not the family has addiction or mental health problem, you know. And then we kind of have to do interview for our dates. When I go on a date, I'm just like, Ruth, are you doing interview? Yeah, pretty much, yeah. I'm doing an interview. Did God interview all these family members before they become his son ancestor? That's scandalous, you know. Not because of sin, but because of grace. God didn't choose a perfect family to bring the Savior into the world. He chose a broken family so that the story of Jesus would begin with a testimony of his redeeming grace. God's grace is scandalous because his grace often offends human expectation of fairness and justice. And that's the gospel. God's grace is greater than our greatest failure. He chooses those whom the world considers undeserving. God's standard is not about who is the most impressive, the most successful, or the most righteous. It is about those who are willing to humble themselves, repent, and be transformed by him. We see that transformation in Judah. So years earlier, he was the one who suggested selling his brother into slavery, just like the previous chapter. But when famine drove the brothers to Egypt, everything changed. Joseph, the brother that he suggested to sell, now the second in command of Egypt, tested them by demanding that Benjamin, the youngest brother, remain behind as his prisoner. This time, Judah did not abandon his brother. Instead, he pleaded with Joseph, "Please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers." And Judah offered himself as a substitute so Benjamin, his youngest brother, could go free and your aging father, Jacob, would not lose another son. That act of self-sacrifice revealed a changed heart. The man who once sold a brother into slavery was now willing to become a slave to save his brother. That's why God chose Judah's line. Not because Judah was perfect, but because God's grace transformed him. The greatest scandal isn't that Judah sinned. The greatest scandal is that God's redeeming grace was greater than Judah's sin. And this is the scandal of the table. Have you invited the people that you do not like to go to your house and have dinner with you? No, you know. We only invite those who we like and who we get along with. And if God has, you know, has a choice, do you think we are the likable people on his list? None of us deserve a seat at God's table. The people around Jesus' family table were not perfect heroes, just like our family. They were liars. Probably our family is not liars or adulterers, prostitutes, failures, and broken people. Yet God welcomed them into his story. The scandal is that he welcomes us too. Sometimes we think we have to clean ourselves up before coming to God. Sometimes we believe our past disqualifies us. Sometimes we look at someone else and quietly think, surely God could not use that person. But the gospel says otherwise. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. The table of grace isn't reserved for people who have it all together. It is for people who know they don't. That doesn't mean God leaves us where we are. Grace doesn't excuse sin. Grace transforms sinners. Judah is the proof. The man who once sold his brother became the man willing to give up his own freedom for his brother. Only God can do that. And so the question is, have you lived a scandal-free life? So the question is not, have you lived a scandal-free life? Okay, it's not, have you lived a scandal-free life? The question is, will you come to Jesus and allow his grace to transform you? The greatest scandal isn't Judah's sin. The greatest scandal is that God chose Judah's family to bring the Savior into the world, and that Jesus still invites people like us to his table. He gave his life so we could have a seat at his table. And then in a few moments, Pastor Rob will lead us to the Lord's table. We come not because we are the best people, but because God has given us the best gift, his Son, Christ Jesus. As you come to the table today, remember this: human sin is scandalous, and God's grace is even more scandalous. And the Lord's table is where scandalous sinners are welcomed by scandalous grace. So come to the table, not because you deserve a place, but because Jesus has made a place for you. Amen.